Well, good evening. It's a privilege to be here. I want to thank you for the opportunity. It's this course that we are actually going through this weekend is one that we have developed for our children's ministry at home and take our new workers and through it. And we're also trying to slowly get some of our seasoned workers to get through it. And that gives us, each time we go through it, it gives us a little bit more feedback and all of that from each of the workers, that especially the ones that have been there for a while. So that's where this course came from. And Jonathan had asked me about the children's ministry some months ago, and this kind of came out of that. And but we're excited to be here and to be able to share with you. And I hope that you can learn some things, and I think that we'll be able to learn some things as well. It seems like you have a good program going here, and I'm excited about learning from you too. So I trust that it can be a blessing. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we look to you tonight as we turn towards you, Lord. We gaze your way, Father, and ask for direction, for wisdom, Lord, and for your presence to be here, to meet with us, Lord, and to show us the way, Father. Give us clear direction, and Lord, I pray that you would be here in this evening, this weekend. Teach us from your word and from the experiences that some of us have gone through, Lord. We do look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, my name is Reuben, and Saltzis, my wife Jen, or Jennifer, and then we have two girls, Naomi and Marissa. And my wife and I have been involved in the ministry in Lancaster for quite some years. I think I calculated a few weeks ago that it's 27 combined years. So, but that sounds like a lot. It makes me feel like I should have a lot of experience, but I feel like I have a lot to learn yet. We, in our early years of the ministry, we did a lot of bumbling around and trying to find our way and making a lot of mistakes, and we still make many of them today. So we're still learning, and it seems like it's just in the last, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years that finally the Lord put a burden on our hearts to make this more than just a Tuesday night thing. That, you know, well, you go do your thing in the city and discharge your duty or whatever. It wasn't quite that, but it was more just kind of a something we did on the side and put our time in on Tuesday nights and went home again. But in the last number of years, the Lord has put a burden on many of our hearts to put a focus in on the city, and some of us are living there now. We actually have 4 families living there, my wife and I being one of them. I want to share a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think I'll start with, and it's a passage that is a very rich passage that could be a message all on its own, but I just want to read them without too much comment, and then go into a bit of an introduction on God's heart for the city and God's heart for children. Why ministry to children? Some of you that were at missions conference, I took a little bit out of this for a short clip that we did there at the missions conference in Pennsylvania. And so some of this will be doubled up for you, but I trust it can be a blessing for all of us. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love the verse 7 there. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And those are beautiful verses. I would love to spend the whole evening on those. But what a blessing that we have to work together with the Lord in His purposes, His ministry, the things that He has called us to. But we're an imperfect vessel. We're a vessel of dirt. We're vessels of clay. And our earthly shells are fragile, and we don't have all the answers all the time. And yet God chooses to use us as earthen vessels here on this earth. And so we trust that God will use us, because that's what He has given us, the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us a ministry and put us on this earth for a purpose. And He recognizes our frame and where we're at, and yet He entrusts us with this responsibility. What is God's heart for His creation? Reconciliation. Good. Are there many, or are there few who find the narrow way? Few. Is it God's will that any perish? No. So what's our responsibility to the perishing? God has given us a commission, and we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to go and preach, share the gospel, reconcile, and be that voice for the Lord that He has placed on the earth. Where in this earth, or on this earth, do you find the greatest concentration of souls? Cities. Very good. The UN, they had estimated in, I think it was in 03, they had estimated that within the next 2 years, that half of the world's population will be in cities. And sources disagree on when that exactly happened. Sometime between 2007 and 2010. It was a little bit later than they expected. But they all agree that it has happened. And now more than half of the earth's population is in cities. And we bear a responsibility for the souls of men. And therefore, we cannot ignore the mission field of the city. I think that the homeschool movement in our country, and I don't know, probably somewhat in yours too here in Canada, has done a lot to influence our thinking, and I don't, maybe not even just the homeschool movement, but even the Anabaptist mindset in general, has done a lot to influence us to think of the living in the country, having a big garden, doing our own canning, doing our own, homeschooled, and all of those things, self-sufficient little farm is the ultimate. But I want to, I would propose to you that that is not biblical. That is not the heart of God, I believe. And praise the Lord for those things that we can do in that way. But I believe God's heart is for souls. And if our little farm and our self-sufficient life is just giving us, putting us into a little world of our own and isolating us from people, then we have missed God's purpose on earth for us here on this earth. Our supreme example, Jesus Christ, is one that we can look to in this matter concerning cities. And it may surprise you, it did the first time I started realizing this, that Jesus and the apostles spent a lot of time in the cities. And if you look through the New Testament, you will realize that the New Testament is largely in the context of cities and not the country. And so it's throughout the New Testament, and we'll look at a couple of examples here. But we don't have time for many, so I hope that you will do your own study in the New Testament and look to see Where did the disciples spend their time? Where did Jesus spend their time? Where did the apostles spend their time? And what was their focus? I think you will be amazed. I think there's only two times recorded in Scripture where Jesus wept. The one was at the grave of Lazarus, and the other one was where? When he looked over Jerusalem. Luke 19:41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known." And it goes on, but Jesus had said early in his life that he must be about his Father's business. And his Father's business, and if we're born of God, our Father's business is about souls and the desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we also have that responsibility for the souls of men. And as it was for Jesus looking over the city of Jerusalem, so also it should be for us as we look at our cities and realize the masses of people that are there, many of who do not know the Lord. Matthew 8:34 says, "Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." There we have just a little glimpse of Jesus where a whole city came out to meet him. And in this case, they wanted him out of there. And they had a specific reason for that, but I think that it gives us maybe a bit of an example of the difficulty of ministering in a city where they have their own agenda. Isn't that what human nature is all about, our own agenda? And here in the city, of course, that is just multiplied and put together. And so they all came out that Jesus did not fit their program, and they wanted him out of there. When Jesus sent out his disciples, where did he send them? Was it from farm to farm? From house to house? No, it was from city, town, village. Well, it doesn't even say city. It says from went through the towns. And I'm sure that there were some countrysides that they traversed as well. But Jesus sent them to the towns when he sent them forth to go and heal the sick and raise the sick out of their beds and heal the blind and all of those things, to cast out demons. When he sent them out, he sent them into the towns to go and minister. Jesus gave them clear instructions in those places where they were rejected. And I think that we do well to consider those instructions. And what do we do when our counsel is rejected? And that's one that we need to, I believe, look at carefully, because Jesus didn't say that if they don't hear, or he gave them clear instructions that said, if they are rejected and they are cast out, then you take the shoe off and wipe the dust off and move on. But there are many, many hungry souls that desire to hear. And even though it seems like there may be a rejection at first, or a coldness or a holding back, that's not reason to just say, they don't want to hear. We need to press in. And consider, where is their heart? What do they desire? What are they open to consider something that's real? Many people have seen Christianity that isn't real. They have seen form. They have seen a profession, but they haven't seen real Christianity. They haven't seen the life of Christ being lived out in individuals. Many of them have not. And so, when they see reality, I believe that draws, that affects the desire. So there's wisdom. We need wisdom in knowing who to spend our time with in the cities. And yet, God gives us a clear command to go and minister. If we look at in the Bible speaks about, or later through the, go now past Jesus and the apostles, or the disciples, and go to the apostles in their ministry. The Bible speaks about a city church of in a city of 500,000 people, 500,000 people. It mentions that many were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and the list goes on. There were a number that were pulled out of that and joined the church, and the Bible calls this church the church of God. Right in the city, in the midst of all of that, God says, here is the church of God. He says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord. Here we have a city setting that, with all the looseness, all the immorality, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Here's a church that is pure, and that is the church of God in the midst of that wickedness. Who knows what church that was? Corinth. Good. And as we look in the book of Corinthians, we see that it was not without its trials, it was not without its struggles, but it was a church of God, and it did prosper. There are churches in the epistles that were also city churches. Ephesus was a city of 300,000 people. They had a theater that held 25,000 in that city. Idol worship was rampant in the city. And then there's also Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Rome. All of those were cities, and there were churches in those cities. In Philippi, in the Nelson's Dictionary of the Bible, there it says that in Philippi there were actually less than 10 Jewish men in the city. So Philippi was a Gentile city, but yet there was a church there in that city. I get excited when I look at an example that we have in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21, in verse 8, it says, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. So now they're in Caesarea. Caesarea is also a city. It's actually a port city. And port cities, even today, are known for their looseness, for their immorality, for their wicked lifestyles, and all that goes along with those things. So they're coming into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. That verse gets me excited. As I looked at that verse before I was even married, and considering the call of God on my life to be involved in city ministry, I was excited when I saw that verse. We know, just from the couple little glimpses that we have of Philip in the New Testament, we know that he was an evangelist, and he traveled. Where was it? In the desert that he went and was ministering, and so we know him to be a traveling evangelist. How much he was out of the home, we don't know, but he did travel. And yet, and I think that this is a real encouragement to you sisters, is even in the midst of all of that, Philip being out of the home, traveling, evangelist, whatever, busy with the work of the Lord, someone had a heart there for his children. And I believe that was the wife. And so, God bless you women. You have an important part to play, even if you can't go out and preach and minister and be involved in all the the responsibilities of ministry. You have a part to play. The grace of God is evident in this home because of what we have, that little glimpse into the home. So in the midst of all the immorality, in the midst of all the all that was going on around them, and even with Philip traveling, yet it says he had four daughters that were virgins in the midst of all of that immorality. Not only that, They were on fire for the Lord. And they preached the gospel. And I don't know how they preached or where they went or if they went out in the city corner or what they did. But they prophesied. They were excited about the Lord. And they didn't keep their mouth shut. So praise the Lord. We have that little glimpse of a family who lived in the city. And they raised a family for the Lord. And daughters that prophesied and were virgins. And I believe it puts that little note in there because of the immorality of the city. We know someone else who lived in Caesarea, and that was Cornelius, the centurion. And Caesarea was a big city. So it's not real likely, but sometimes I wonder, did Philip's family somehow have maybe even an indirect influence on Cornelius and his family and his search for the Lord and his desire after God? I don't know, but Cornelius was there too. And we see Peter getting involved in city ministry here, and I think it stretched him beyond his comfort zone, and I don't think that was so much because of going into the city as it was going to the Gentiles. But God blessed him as he was willing and he was faithful and obedient to that call that stretched him beyond his comfort zone. God blessed him, and he had a fruitful ministry in that as he went and followed God's call. So follow God's call to you, even if it takes you out of your comfort zone. God will bless that, and God has a place for you in outside of your comfort zone. And I know there's many, many more things that could be touched on concerning ministry in the city in the New Testament. But I want to also look at, just briefly, the ministry to children. And many times they go hand in hand, ministry in the city and ministry to children. It did for us, and it does for you. And so it's a subject that I enjoy, looking at why ministry to children. Because, again, we don't believe in four-year-olds getting saved. They need to hear the Word of God, and yet we don't believe that they're at a place where they can actually make that that conscious choice that, yes, I will be a follower of Jesus Christ, and to repent of their sins and to turn over their life to the Lord. And so, why ministry to children then? What's, you know, if we don't believe in child evangelism, why are we ministering to them? I'll come back to that. I want to look at Matthew 21, verse 10. And I think that's an exciting passage there. As we look at the children in that passage, Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" This was in the city too, by the way, this little glimpse here. The parallel verse here that Jesus quoted from the Old Testament is in Psalm 8:2. And there it gives a little bit more. It says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." I believe the devil wants to silence the praise of children. We see in this passage in Matthew that the religious leaders want to silence the praise of children. There's something about it that just is like, if you don't want to worship God, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. We don't want we can't go there. These children are excited about Jesus. And the religious leaders didn't appreciate it. And I believe that it's the same today. The praise of children is not something that is appreciated or desired in religion. And the devil, I believe, wants to silence it. But God loves the praise of children. And according to that verse in Psalms, it's a weapon that God has in His hand to silence the enemy of our souls. So praise. Let the children praise the Lord. God has a very specific purpose for them. When they praise the Lord, it is a weapon in His hand to silence the devil and bring confusion, I believe, to him and to his purposes. We hear a lot about teaching and training our children when they're young. At least we do in Pennsylvania, and I'm sure you do here too. How to raise your children, how to teach them, and we're just beginning in all of that. And so it's a subject that I'm very keen on right now to learn. Is that whole thing of teaching our children when they're young. But we believe in teaching our children from very little, even from the womb. And we would never think of waiting till they're 16, and then finally it's like, okay, it's time to start looking in the Bible, and it's time to consider where you're at before the Lord. We wouldn't think of waiting till they're 16 for that. And start teaching them the Bible, start guiding them toward a walk with God. No, by that age, many, many decisions have already been made. There's many, a course is being set. And in our family, in our homes, we dare not wait for that. Because if we do, there's a good possibility that our children are not going to follow us. There's a good possibility that our children will not walk with the Lord. Praying, teaching, and guiding start even from the womb, from little up, to bring that child up in the fear of God. So, if that's the case, who's going to do that in the life of the children who have no father in their life? Who have no father in their home? And many of them, no father in their lives at all. Or, if there is a father there, who beat them and cursed them? Or where a mother lives the life of a harlot in front of them, or whatever she's involved in, is living a life of sin in front of them. Who's going to instill the Word of God and songs of praise in their young, indelible minds when their parents are going their own way and don't even believe in God? Who will show them by word and example? That's something that we have in our home, not just teaching, but example. Who's going to show these children how to walk with God, what it means to live a holy life, how to live disciplined? Many, many things that some of us take for granted even, that have been taught us from little up. These children have no example and no teaching. Who's going to teach them? Who will show them that they don't need to be a father or a mother at the age of 14, when for many of them that's normal in their circle of friends and family? Who's going to plant that seed in their hearts while there's still some tenderness there? It may be many years later till that seed bears fruit. It may be many years later till you even realize anything that was done. But that seed needs to be planted in their hearts. Who's going to do that? Some of them, they live a life of pleasure. They live a life of going their own way until they finally till they finally realize the futility of the pleasures of the world, and then come to a place where they're willing to turn their life over to the Lord, and that seed that was planted in their hearts bears fruit. Excuse me. Somebody could bring me some water, that wouldn't be helpful. Many parents we have found that Even if they're not willing to give up their own life of sin and pleasure, they want something better for their children. And I'm sure you have found some of that yourself. They want their own pleasures. They want to go their own way. They have their own agenda. But they don't want their children to go that same direction. They realize that their life is empty. They realize that there is not there's no meaning. There's no meaning in their life. Their life is empty. And so they want something better for their children. They desire for their children to learn the truth of the Word of God. They desire for their children to be taught. They want their children to go a better way than them. And so, because of that desire, they will, even as they did to Jesus, they will bring their children to you and ask you to bless them and ask you to teach them. Are we going to be that willing hand of Jesus in their lives to be able to say, "Let the little children come unto me," and give them a blessing, give them something that will go through their life with them and take them way beyond what they even dreamed possible? You know, many young people that we talk to in the city, or not even so young, I mean, you know, from little up, you ask them, what are you going to do with your life? What's your dreams? What's your goals? What's your desires? And many of them have desires for going on in life, and they don't want to be a young mother. They don't want to spend their life in with drugs or this or that or the next thing. They want to make something out of their life. They want meaning in life. Thank you very much. They want to go on and become a nurse or a counselor or this or that. Many of them have dreams for their life. But sadly, looking at them and looking at their family, looking at their friends and the examples that they have, you realize that unless something changes, they're going to be a young mother. They're going to be living that same pattern that they have seen in the lives of their family and their friends and their influences. That's going to be their life as well. And so, let's bless their lives. Let's be that influence in their life that will break that. That will be the that bolt cutter that breaks that chain and allows them to find meaning in life, that allows them to break that cycle of sin and just absolute not even knowing where they're going, or maybe more so not knowing how to get there. They have the desires and they think they know where they're going, but they have no idea how to get there. Ecclesiastes says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." I think that ministry to children is a good description, or this is a good description of ministry to children. And I believe it is in ministry in general. But especially in ministry to children, you can put seeds in their hearts. You can try to influence them. And for many of them, it's just a few hours that we have them every week. 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. And they have many, many, many other influences in their lives outside of that. And so it may seem like just a futile thing. It may seem like is it really worth it? Is it really doing something? But I believe the Word of God when it says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." I've heard many testimonies, and I'm sure you have heard some, of ones who came to know the Lord in their later years. And those always thrill me. Those always excite me, because you realize that in talking to them, you realize, you know, those songs that they heard, those scriptures that they memorized, the Bible lessons that they learned, they stuck with them. And even when they were when they were blatantly choosing to block them out of their mind, they were there. And God's word does not return void. God has a purpose for those seeds that He has us plant in their hearts, and they will bear fruit someday. And so we have a responsibility to these children, to the youth that God has placed in our lives, to plant those seeds, even though we may not see any fruit, even though it may look like our labors and our efforts are totally in vain. We have a responsibility. God did not call us to, can I say, a fruitful ministry? And maybe that's not the right word. But God didn't say, go and win so many souls every day. He didn't say, make sure that whatever ministry you're involved in, it's one that you're going to see some results, and you're going to see people coming to the Lord. We're not told any of that. And we're just told to be faithful. We're given a call to go and preach the gospel. And so that's our responsibility. The responsibility of souls coming to the Lord, that's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful in that which He calls us to. Sometimes I look at the ministry of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and I marvel. How many of you would be excited about going into a ministry? God is calling you to ministry, and you know that this is a ministry that I'm going to be involved in for my life. This is my life calling. Praise the Lord. God has made it very clear to me what my life calling is. That would be exciting, because I mean, it's a clear direction from the Lord. This is very clearly God's vision, God's call to me as an individual. Now I have my call. How many of you would take that call if you knew that there would be nothing? No results, no fruit. I believe that that's where we need to be, where God's call is our responsibility. And we go forth with that, even if we have no labors at the end of our life, or no fruit for our labors at the end of our life. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both were given a clear call from the Lord to go and preach the gospel to their people. And maybe I'll just read a little bit from Jeremiah. God said, talking about the children of Israel, they hearkened not nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, this is the people that he's sending Jeremiah to. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them. But he tells them right in the beginning of his ministry, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut from their mouth. God gave them a call. But with that call, he said, by the way, they're not going to hear. You're not going to have results. And that would seem like a difficult call to respond to. But our responsibility when God calls is to be faithful and let the rest of it up to the Lord. And praise the Lord, I believe he desires souls to come. We know that. It's not his will that any perish. And so, Lord willing, there will be souls who hear and respond and come to know the Lord, and their life will be changed, and there will be a church that is pure and that's holy and that's set apart for God. But if we don't see any of those things, let's be faithful in what God calls us to. Let's make disciples wherever we go and preach the gospel, bring them to the Lord, share with them, pour our hearts out, our lives out for them, so that they can hear. Don't get discouraged. And that's maybe putting something too simply, because we do face discouragement. But be encouraged. God has a call for you, and if you are faithful in that, God has a blessing for you. Maybe God wants to do things in your own life and in your own heart. We don't know what God's purposes are in the things that He calls us to, always. Sometimes we do, but we don't always know that. But let's be faithful in those things, even if He calls you to an extremely difficult ministry in the city, with children, across the world, wherever it may be. Let's be faithful. Serve Him with an open heart, a pure heart, one that is open, and I believe God will bless your life and your ministry, and there will be much fruit in your life from it. There is a blessing in ministry, and I don't know if you hear it here, but we have heard it many times that, well, you know, ministry, it leads you astray. It can you know, you can face things and you make compromises or whatever, and there is that possibility. But I believe if we are faithful to the call that God gives us, He has a blessing and He has fruit for our lives that will that are well worth our involvement and being in His call, responding to His call and being faithful in that. So I believe I'll let it at that, and we will take our break, and then let's see, it's 8:05 now. We'll take a 10-minute break, and then be back again at 7:45. You're dismissed.